continue worshiping as I pray and as I read this psalm. Yes, Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, as in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. And this is our cry. I will be fully satisfied as is with the richest of foods. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So Lord, we are here lifting up our voices, lifting up our hands in honor and glory to you and to you alone. Lord, let this time be a time of refreshing. Let this time be a time of giving all to you, whether it is anxiety and pain or whether it is joy and jubilance. Lord, we give it all to you. Amen.
Oh, because of all the fire. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, we believe. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. We sing it to your face, Lord. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
And with all I have to give, How much am I worth to you? How much do you value me? Take stock and see if there's any place in your life where I am not exalted, where I am not in first place. Am I worth more to you than anyone and anything? Ask yourself that question. How much do you value?
But I have seen that your approach to life and living, and even to me, has been shaken. But out of my great love, I am here to calibrate, to recalibrate you into seeing the way, the truth, and the life. In the light of my presence and glory, my Shekinah glory, in word and in truth, I am here to recalibrate you. I've not forgotten you. I've seen what you've been going through. But we win. We win.
Yes.
I'm going to be preaching on worship in just a little while, but not what we're going through now. But I wanted to make comment. Leading a worship service isn't just picking a list of songs, perfecting them, and throwing them out there. Marsh, would you hand me my Bible, please? A passage we've recently looked at in John 3, where Jesus talks about being born again. He says something about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. To lead worship means discerning the way the wind is blowing. And that's what's going on here. And what's been going on is a good thing. Rather than just plowing through a pre-prepared list, the worship team backed off and understood the wind has shifted, not only from rehearsal during the week, but from first service. And you could tell that it shifted in the pre-worship music. Something was different. And so all of a sudden, you find yourself as a worship leader and a worship team in the void. And it's a really uncomfortable place to be. But that's the time for all of us not to panic, but just to wait on God. Father, show us. We don't want to miss the flow of what you're doing this morning, because it's always better than what we would do this morning. So Father, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Give us ears to hear. Enable us to sense, not just as worship team, but as worshipers, the blowing of the wind and the direction of the wind. Because, Father, we want what you want for us. Let's worship.
To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up. song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing alleluia. Have been broken, eyes have been opened, an army of troubles is starting to rise, death is defeated, we are victorious, for you are alive. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God
with you. Amen? Good stuff, good stuff. Special hello to our guests and visitors this morning. Great to have you guys with us as well. Those that are joining us online, good morning to you as well. Folks that are here, why don't you just give a wave to those that are around you, just wish them a good morning, and you can be seated for the announcements. Blessings.
Hello, everybody, and welcome. We are so happy that you are with us, whether you are here in the sanctuary or at home. Now it is time to continue our worship in tithes and offerings. This is a time where we stop and we think and we ask the Lord, how much, what are we to give for today? Now, there are baskets in the back of the sanctuary. You can always give online at clgonline.net, or you can mail it in to the church office. Families, if you have registered for the March activity boxes, they will be available next week, February 28th, after all three services. It has been about a year since we have been dealing with the COVID virus, and we want to encourage you to not grow weary. Now, in Galatians, it says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, but for the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I just want to say thank you for all of you who have been doing an amazing job, because you have. We want to continue to do that. We want to not give up. We want to persevere in a time when we're kind of ready to give up in some moments. But let's continue to wear masks from door to door. That means from when you come in the door until when you leave. Let's continue to social distance. We need to make sure we're washing our hands, and we're doing this, why? To keep everybody safe. Now, we have tried different ways of communion, for instance, and we have found one that works best for everybody. Now, we are able to all partake of communion, whether you're here or you're online, together. And that's something that we really strive for that community aspect of it. Now, we are looking forward to the future, and we want to be mentally and spiritually prepared for when we reopen. What does that mean? That means ask now and start praying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to partner, and in what ministry? Either it's Sunday school, nursery, it could be worship team, ushering. There's so many different ways, but I want you to start today and ask, Holy Spirit, where do you need me in the future? So be praying, be prepared, and get ready for when we open up again. Everybody, have a great day.
Let's all stand together.
My soul, my soul, my soul.
Be seated.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Love you guys. Before getting into my sermon, I want to tell you a story. First, I want to say congratulations. They were here first service, but we'll congratulate them second as well. Sam and Emma Kane were married last Sunday, Valentine's Day. And if you get a chance, wish them the best in the beginnings of their marriage together. Many of you have heard my testimony. I hated school. I flunked out of Central Connecticut State University. The grade point average of 0.69. You have to work hard to do that. And then God threw me a curveball and led me to Bible school. I was accepted on academic probation. I went in the fear of the Lord and so learned to study. and actually learned to love studying. Met my wife-to-be. We were married, and after much prayer, we felt to go on in my education, and we moved out to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I enrolled in Fort Wayne Bible College in order to finish my bachelor's degree. Having learned to study, I really buckled down. I made two friends who were equally excited about studying and doing well, and the three of us flogged each other for our time there, and we graduated in the top three of our class. Then I went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And in my first semester, my first assignment, a paper I had to write, I don't even remember what class or what topic, but I wrote a paper that I knew was an A. It would have been an A at Fort Wayne. It would have been an A at Elam. I was confident. And so with confidence, I turned it in. And with greater confidence, the professor gave it back to me with a C minus on it. And I looked at that and said, oh, this is serious. And so I worked hard to learn to study all the more. It took a little while to adjust, but I survived, and more than survived. I share that story to amplify something you have heard me pray or say many times. Lord, teach us to worship. Lord, teach us to worship. Wherever we are in our own worship experience pilgrimage, we need to keep learning. Today was a learning experience for everybody on the worship team, for everybody in the congregation. We went to Gordon Conwell today, and what might have been an A paper someplace else, another day, another time, was a C minus. So what did we do? We paused. Lord, teach us to worship. And Pastor Elijah grabbed a song. It was perfect. When the wind blows, it can change directions. It can change speed, intensity. And if we're going to be spirit and truth worshipers, we need to learn to discern the blowing of the wind. And attach to that discernment a willingness, as I said, to step into the void, test the wind, seek the mind and heart of God, and then alter course. When we're in those times, when we're in the void, and we're not quite sure what to do next, sometimes we try to help the Holy Spirit. And not just when we're seeking to feel our way through a change in the wind. Sometimes we will enter a deep quiet of God. And we'll be standing in a quiet that's not a dead silence. It's a live quiet. And somebody with good intentions will feel sorry for Pastor Elijah. And so they'll prophesy. Just to help us. Don't. We need to discern between dead silence and live quiet. And abhor the one and relish the other. You see, we deal with a living God. And we need to be careful that we avoid thinking we can script Him. And so we're learning. Now, it's easy, the church I grew up in, you'd come in and you knew exactly where we were going because there was a little board on the wall that listed the songs we were going to sing. You knew it. It was irrevocable. You were going to do that, period. The moment you untie from the dock and cast out into the deep, everything changes. The moment you acknowledge that we have a living God and that the prayer Jesus taught us is in our heart, your kingdom come, your will be done, even in our worship service, especially in our worship services. So, Lord, teach us to worship. Now, when I got that C-, I didn't resent the professor. I didn't beat myself up. I seized on that as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to step up the game. Took a little while, but I grew. Likewise in worship. There will be services where we soar to the heights. And then the next service comes, and we try to reproduce it, and we crash and burn. At that point, we don't hang our heads, but we don't say, worship team doesn't know what they're doing. Man, did you see that? No, we just thank God we have a living God. Father, we want to match strides with you, so help us, grace us, empower us, enable us to be the kinds of worshipers you're seeking. Oh, which very conveniently leads me to my text. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. I'm in John 4, starting in verse 19, if you'd like to join me. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming when you get the C- on the paper and you realize that what you thought you knew, you don't know, and you want to learn and press on. You don't want to settle in and say, this is our religion. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. A time is coming and now has come, a time for true worshipers to truly worship, not dry bones worship. Not dry church worship, but worship in spirit and in truth. Worship that touches the very heart of God and enthrones him in the midst of his people. Worship that brings us into his wonderful, awesome, fearful living presence. We have a living God. One of my favorite quotes on worship is by a non-Christian writer. She has something to say about her sense of the untapped potential of true worship. Her name is Annie Dillard. She used to teach English down at Wesleyan. She unfortunately abandoned her Christian upbringing and became what she described as spiritually promiscuous. In her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, Expeditions and Encounters, she writes this. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Don't be offended. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? That word meaning showing a casual or cheerful indifference? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. I can testify, I do testify today, that God has drawn me, and numbers of other people sitting in this room this morning has drawn us to a place from which we can never return, and apart from which we can never be satisfied. I have stood in His presence and under the weight of His glory, amazed, overjoyed, overwhelmed, and terrified all at the same time. I've entered the throne room of the Most High and lived to speak of it. And I've been ruined for more of His living presence. Jesus said that God is seeking worshipers, spirit and truth worshipers. That means we have a decision to make. Will we seek to be those whom God seeks? I believe we should be. That it should be a passion of our heart that we should be seeking with intent and desire to be those worshipers, certainly to bring Him glory and honor, but also to enthrone Him, to build Him a place of habitation in our lives and in our midst. I have been preaching on worship in this church for 38 years. Well, I've preached other things, but nothing more than worship. Why? Because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because I've been touched by the glory of His living presence. And I can't be satisfied with anything less. And so here, I preach on worship. We as a church from day one have had a big emphasis on worship, biblical worship, spirit and truth worship. Why? Why worship? Why this big emphasis? Let me give you four reasons. Firstly, we worship, not just sing songs, we worship because it is the only appropriate response to who God is and all that He has done. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Why? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Isaiah 49:13, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people, and He will have compassion on His afflicted ones. We worship because of who God is and for all that He's done. God is our Creator, the one who made us. He's our Redeemer, our Father, our Healer. He is the lover of our soul. He is our guard. He is our guide. He is our provider, our restorer, our deliverer. But mostly, we worship God to bring Him honor and glory. Honor and glory. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Jumping to verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he's made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he'll destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Why do we worship? We worship God because there's nothing in the universe more worthy of worship than he is. Amen. We worship God because of his overwhelming goodness toward us. I've got some homework for you. I would ask that this week you visit, spend time in Psalm 145 every day. It's not a big psalm. Read it. Not just to read it and get it done. Read it, meditate on it, worship your way through it, get it settled in your spirit. Secondly, why do we worship? We worship because of the blessing of his presence. In Psalm 22:3, New International Version says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." I don't believe that's such a good translation. It actually stands pretty much alone. Just about every other translation has a different look at this, similar to the New American Standard. "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." That word enthroned means to sit down. But more than that, it means to remain, to stay. Usually, the Lord is said to dwell in heaven, or he is enthroned with the cherubim. The thought is that he's enthroned, but he is also enthroned on the praises of his people. We can build him a throne. We had a prophetic word to that extent a few weeks ago, and I'll reference that again in an upcoming message. We can build God a throne. We can seat him on our praises, in our worship. And when he is seated in our midst, on our worship, suddenly we're confronted with the living presence of the living God. Psalm 105, starting in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." Seek his face always. The Hebrew word for face in the Old Testament is often translated presence. Presence. When we seek the face of God, we are seeking his manifest presence. To be before God's face is to be in his presence. And God invites us to seek his face, to seek his presence. He delights to give audience to those who would come enthrone him and ask. Now we're going to look more deeply into what it means to seek God's presence in the coming weeks. For many, it will be a review. For others of you, it will be revelation. Third reason we worship. We worship because worship orders our world. It orders our world. Listen to this from Psalm 73, starting in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, when I tried to understand why it seems the wicked can prosper and many times, God, your children struggle. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I couldn't figure it out. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. When we exalt God, when we enthrone God, the pieces all begin to fall into place. Order comes to our world. Order comes to us. Order comes to our thinking. Worship is not just the singing of songs. When we worship, we are enthroning Him. We are entering His holy presence. We are declaring that He is exalted above all things. As the psalmist says, when I tried to understand all of this, when I tried to understand life, when I tried to understand the economy, the election, all the nonsense, when I tried to understand it all, it was oppressive to me. Some of you need to stop trying to figure it out. It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. When you start feeling oppressed, frustrated, flee to the presence of the Lord. When we worship, when we stand in His presence, our vision expands, our perspective is changed, and our values are altered. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah describes one of the greatest worship experiences in the Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I went home telling everybody how great church was today. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. When he sees the glory of God, when he stands in His presence, when the doorposts and thresholds are shaking, Isaiah's response, "Woe to me. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." When Isaiah encountered God, when he stood in the presence of God, his vision expanded, his perspective was changed, and his values were altered. In the presence of God, he suddenly saw himself through different eyes. He might have gone into that experience thinking, "Hey, I'm an okay guy." He came out of it humbled, not humiliated. Humbled and pliable in the hands of God. Worship changes us. And finally, number four, we worship because we are commanded to worship. Let that sink in. We are commanded to worship. Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Psalm 98, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Psalm 66, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. We sang that this morning. These are imperatives. They're commands. We are commanded to worship. Say, well, why? Is God an egomaniac? Does He just stand in heaven saying, praise me, praise me, pray, come on, praise me, come on, a little louder, a little more fervent, come on. No. God needs nothing. He is perfectly and eternally self-sufficient. We need to worship. He knows that we need to worship. And He commands us to worship because all that God does is redemptive. It is redemptive. We need to glorify Him above ourselves and above all else. We need to worship Him and stand in His presence, for in His presence there is fullness of joy, salvation, wholeness, deliverance. We worship because it brings proper order to the world, to our world. And so Scripture commands, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Let's learn to worship. Amen. Stand together, would you? to tell you another story. It's not original to me. As a matter of fact, it's an old story that has its beginnings with a Greek philosopher named Plato. It's entitled The Cave. There are various editions of it. I believe that the movie The Matrix was actually based on the philosophy of The Cave. It has to do with a group of prisoners or slaves who are enslaved, who are imprisoned in a cave. They're chained to their seats, facing the wall. They can't see anything else but the wall in front of them. Behind them is a fire, just to keep the cave warm and lit a little bit. So actually, all that they see are shadows. The shadows cast on the wall by the fire behind them. To them, their reality consists of shadows. Well, one slave is able to break free. Slips out of his bonds, slips out of his chair, turns around. The first thing he sees is the fire, and it sears his eyes because all he's seen has been darkness tempered by shadows. But his eyes adjust, and he senses the warmth, and he makes peace with this new thing. Peace enough to look beyond it and see a light from the entrance of the cave. So he makes his way there and for the first time steps into daylight and lifts his eyes, sees the sun, and his eyes are seared. He's fearful. He's uncomfortable. He hates it. But he's free. He lowers his eyes. His eyes adjust. And now he can begin to look freely and comprehend his surroundings. And he sees that this cave is situated in a valley, a steep valley, that even outside the cave, light is limited for much of the day. Well, he climbs out of the valley, gets to the top, and is astonished to see plains and fruitful fields and a gorgeous vista stretching before him. He feels the warmth of the sun. He's able, now that his eyes have adjusted, to look up and see the glory of something he'd never really seen or known before. As overwhelming and as wonderful as it is, he knows he has to go back and tell his fellow prisoners and seek to set them free. And so he climbs back down the mountain, back into the cave, and begins to tell them. And they don't believe a word that he says, because they live and they're accustomed to living in a world of shadows. We are children of the Most High God, whose countenance is as brilliant as a thousand suns. And he, by his grace, has drawn us out from the small place we had previously assumed was all that there was. But now that we know, we cannot slip back into our designated seat and stare at the wall any longer. We have a living God who draws us to himself, who invites us, seek my face, seek my presence. Don't be content with anything less. Don't be content with dry bones worship or dry bones church. So listen. I climbed the mountain. I've seen the sun. I know what lies beyond. I am doing the best that I can to tell you the good news. And there are numbers of people here who know like I know, who've tasted and seen, who've been overwhelmed by the weight of His glory and the blaze of His presence. They know. And they're not satisfied either. And so we press on and we spread the news and we do our best to bring a company with us. But let me tell you what I've seen over 38 years. We will seek the face of God. We will seek to press on and we will gain and we'll climb the mountain and we'll get to a point and then stop and slowly begin to retreat. See, to stop is to lose ground. Some people have gone to a level and been overwhelmed and said, I can go no further. I'm afraid to go further. Know what will happen to me if I go further. Well, you might just have a face-to-face with God. Moses survived. I think he looked a little funny for a while, but he survived. Father, deliver us from our satisfaction with shadows. Deliver us from our satisfaction from small, from dull, from dim, and bring us into a larger place in You. Bring us to the place by Your grace, Father, because that's the only way we'll get there. Bring us to the place where we feel the warmth of the sun upon our faces like we never have before, where we lift our faces toward Yours and see the blaze of Your glory. Father, teach us to worship. Amen. God bless you.